It is great again to be here with everyone this morning. As was mentioned earlier, I do hope everyone is doing well at this time. As we continue through this strange time, we're starting to be able to go out and about a bit more, and yet things really aren't back to normal yet for most in their daily lives. And at this time, many may find themselves with a bit more time on their hands than normal. I know not everyone. I know some people are still just as busy as ever, but a lot of people find a lot more time on their hands at this time. And you know, I've seen a number of people and heard of a number of friends and family who have, started doing some projects around the house while they have the opportunity to do so. I know, Caitlin and I would go for some walks around the neighborhood, and you'll see people out in their yards doing some work. people out going for walks themselves, that a lot more people out and about with the extra free time that they have. And with perhaps a bit more time on hand, it does allow for us to catch up on a few things, but it also is a time to where we can actually sit down and stop and think about some things as well, to do some studying, to dwell upon some things that we may not really get a chance to at other times, just because you're too busy. You're always going, always have something to do, always have somewhere to be. And this is an opportunity to sit down and appreciate some things more than we normally might be able to do. One of the things that came to my mind during this time is just how blessed we truly are. And I don't mean in the physical sense, though we certainly are, but I mean in the spiritual sense, in the truest sense of the idea. We are a blessed people and blessed to live as Christians, because the blessings we have, they are completely undeserved. We have such a great source, or we have gained so greatly as Christians through Christ, and yet it is all completely undeserved. You might consider Memorial Day weekend, tomorrow being Memorial Day, the sacrifice that so many have made on behalf of others, for the nation they serve, for the people that they love, the country that they serve. And yet, when we turn to Scripture, we find an even greater sacrifice that was made, not just for a few individuals, not for a specific nation, a specific people, but for all mankind. And we get to see that the sacrifice that Christ made is not for His own gain. It is not for His own benefit. It was for us. I think of coaches and trainers throughout the world, pushing people, striving towards goals. And I'm sure Doug always talks about his football days. I'm sure he heard it. Something along the lines of no pain, no gain, right? If you don't put in the work, if you don't put in the effort, particularly in your workouts, in your training, you're not going to make any progress. You know, those aches and pains that come with that, that means you're getting somewhere. There's a difference between a soreness and an injury. There's a big difference there, but the aches and pains that come with working and laboring are progress towards making gains, towards a goal, and they're beneficial. Now, in such a situation as that, it does take effort. It does take diligence to get somewhere. And many aspects of life, that is true as well. Even we can think of our Christianity, right? As Christians, we have to ourselves strive, as Christians in this life, to reach that goal, right? Paul would speak of that a number of times as an athlete striving towards a goal. We have to make efforts in this life as Christians. We cannot, just like working out, you can't have someone do the workout for you. That's not going to get you anywhere. You can't have, as Christians, you can't have someone doing the legwork for you. That's not going to get you anywhere. Right? We have to put in efforts as Christian to get where we need to be in our study, in our daily lives. That is an individual basis. But even with that, we only have the opportunity to do so because someone else put in the effort, put in the sacrifice on our behalf. We are not earning our way to heaven, right? That's not what is being suggested. But we have the avenue that we have in order to enter into heaven. We have the salvation that we have that is offered to us because someone else put in the pain on our behalf. And we only stand to gain from it. And when we turn through the pages of Scriptures, we look at our lives, and we look at the world around us, we learn that very quickly, man has a very big problem, and that problem is sin. And sin, as we go to Isaiah, sin separates us from God. We cannot come before God with that sin in our lives. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. Man has a problem, and it cannot be dealt with on our own. When we think of the incredible sacrifice that was made on our behalf, the redemption we have, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we are not bought, or we are not redeemed, we are not bought with a price that we paid, but rather we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, we go back to the Old Testament and see how they would have to make sacrifice after sacrifice, lambs without spot, lambs without blemish, you know, the best that they had. You know, these sacrifices pointed forward to the ultimate sacrifice that would come by Christ as not just a lamb, but the Lamb of God, right? When we turn to the New Testament, we have in John chapter 1, verse 36, John the Baptist pointing out as Christ was walking, behold, the Lamb of God, right? We have the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And this great redemptive plan that we have and the purpose of it is throughout the entirety of Scripture. From beginning to end, we learn of the divine redemptive plan of salvation for mankind because man has this problem with sin. And at the center of this plan is Christ. At the center of this plan is Christ. Again, it all points to Christ. And if you will, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to spend much of our time here, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to make a few points here regarding this great redemptive plan. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21, we have in the context here instruction to Christian servants in regards to submitting to their masters, no matter what, even if they're doing good and suffering wrongfully. He says it is good for them. Peter says it's good for them to take the wrongdoing against them patiently. Right, he says it's, in fact, Peter says it's even commendable before God for them to take the suffering patiently. And then in beginning in verse 21, he lays forth why this is the case, why it is the case for them to do so. And he turns to the suffering of Christ for his reasoning. And so starting in verse 20, I want us to consider a few things here regarding this great redemptive plan that we have, this great Redeemer we have, and the price that was paid for, and the great gain and great benefit that we have through Christ and through his sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 20, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Again, that's the context he's talking to his servants with masters. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. When we think about this redemption that we have, when we look at these verses, we get a glimpse into the cost that was paid for our redemption, for us to be redeemed. Your redemption requires a cost. Something has to be paid. It requires someone to do the redeeming. It requires a price to be paid. And it requires something, obviously, to be redeemed. What we have here when we consider this is, well, first of all, the one doing the redeeming, right? The one doing the redeeming is not us. It is Christ. The one doing the redeeming is Christ, one who, as we see very clearly here, he had no need to redeem himself. Right, we know that, as we see in verse 22, he committed no sin. He had no deceit found in his mouth. He had nothing of which he needed to be redeemed of. But rather, he, as it says there, he bore our sins. He took the sins of the world upon himself and took them to the cross. Do you stop and think about that, the price that he paid? The price that he paid was the price that we owed. He took our place. And look how personally it is worded here in these few verses. All right, he says, Christ suffered for us, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body. Right? Think about how personal that really is right there. This is not some help from afar. We understand in our everyday lives, we understand that in our relationships with our family, with our friends, when something is done or given in a very personal manner or personal way, it usually means a lot more to us than perhaps something generic. When you can tell, when you know that someone put a lot of thought and time and effort into something, and it's very personal, that means a lot more than whatever it is that they are giving or doing itself. Just the fact that it means a lot to them and they're helping in that way. Here, with Christ, could it have been done in some other way? Could God have come up with a plan that did not involve sending Christ to die on the cross? Of course. He could have come up with any kind of plan he wanted to. But this was the plan. This was the plan, and there was never any wavering in this plan. From the beginning, Genesis 3:15 onward, we see that this has been the plan from the beginning, that Christ would come in the flesh, that he would shed his blood and die for the sins of mankind. There is never even any wavering in that throughout the entirety of Scripture. We have a God who came in the flesh to be personally among men, to personally be tempted in every way as we are. Hebrews 4:15 speaks of the compassion and sympathizing nature of Christ. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Right? He came and personally walked among men. He was personally tempted. And yet though he was among sinners, he remained without sin so that he could personally be the substitute for us, to take our sins, to take my sins, to take your sins, to take them upon his own body. That is the kind of Redeemer that we have in Christ. A very personal redemption. And the price that he paid, likewise, as we see there, is very personal. To redeem something, a price must be paid, and our redemption came with a price. Paul would speak of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" And he says, "And you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." A price was paid for us. Earlier in 1 Peter, we learn what that price was. We see that here in our text as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold for your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your fathers, but," this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." The price for our redemption is the precious blood of not a lamb, not any number of lambs, but the Lamb. As John said in John 1, the Lamb of God. But even more than that, when we think about it, right? When we consider the verses that we have here in 1 Peter chapter 2, even more than that, he didn't just shed his blood, right? He didn't come here in the flesh and die a quick, relatively pain-free, easy death. He came here in the flesh, endured temptation, remained without sin, right? 30-some-odd years of life, enduring temptation. He was mocked while he walked this earth. He was ridiculed while he walked this earth. And when it came time for him to die, when his death drew near, He suffered far more than any of us could ever possibly imagine. Look how it's worded there in 1 Peter chapter 2, our text of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, right? Christ also suffered for us. Verse 23, he was reviled when he suffered, right? Suffered twice. When he suffered, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and by whose stripes you are healed. Right, we understand ridicule, right? We get that. We understand being ridiculed for something. But he didn't return it in kind. He was brought down to the lowest of lows, to be amongst the lowest of criminals, right? He was treated as one of the most vile offenders by being scourged, by being crucified. He was beaten to within an inch of his life. He was beaten until his flesh was as of ribbons of flesh hanging from his body. He would then be ridiculed more. He'd be spat upon, mocked, and nailed to the cross as a common criminal. That's where we belong, right? That's where we belong among the criminals hanging there. Not him, and yet he took our place. He took our place, and for what? Why did he do it, right? Because it certainly was not for his gain, right? He didn't need to be redeemed. He didn't need to go through all of this for his own gain. It was, in essence, it was his pain for our gain, our benefit. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." The price that was paid was him lowering himself, him making himself poor, him being ridiculed, mocked, beaten, and dying a cruel death, shedding his blood so that we might become rich through his blood. That's exactly what we have here in as Peter's pointing out at the end of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, by whose stripes you were healed. Right, we had a problem. And it makes me think of, again, throughout this time, you may have a bit more time on here. It makes me think of what we're going through today in our world with this virus, right? You have measures being taken so that you do not get it. Measures being taken here throughout the country and throughout the world to ensure as few people are affected by this as possible, right? Social distancing, hand sanitizers, masks, staying at home as much as possible, incessantly washing your hands to hopefully avoid this virus. Well, with sin, it's too late. We all already have it. We all already have it, right? Any of us who are beyond the age of accountability, we already have it. We've all sinned. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've got this problem, and we can't just, no amount of hand sanitizer, no amount of hand washing can get rid of it. We can't scrub it away on our own. The only means by which we can get rid of this terrible plague of sin is by being washed by the blood of Christ. It is through his stripes, through his pain, through his suffering that we are healed. It is by his blood that we are washed. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We saw in Isaiah 59 and verse 2 that our sins, our iniquities separate us from God. And while those sins are still there, we cannot draw near to God. It is only when we become separate from our sins that we can draw near to God. And when we are separated from those sins by being washed in the blood of Christ, we have then become redeemed. We are then redeemed by the blood of the Lamb through his sacrifice. At that point, we can be reconciled with God. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For while we were still weak, At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God showed his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What a great Redeemer we truly have, a Redeemer who came to the world to suffer, to die, so that we might live. Right? He came to this earth so that he could pay the price for our redemption. All that we have to do is be obedient to his word. Turn to him and his word. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 tells us that our souls are purified when we obey the truth. Part of obeying that truth is to come in contact with that blood. And that is by being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. He shed his blood, he paid the price, and being baptized into Christ is where we gain the benefits of that sacrifice. It is where we are washed, it is where we are raised up as a new creature. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Do you not know? You know, we usually read verses, you know, Romans 6, 3 through 5. That's usually what we quote. Let's read a few more verses from there and see how much it is, how much it means for us, and what it has done for us. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. That's what he has done for us. But look at how it continues in verses 5 and 6. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Through Christ, in Christ, we have been set free from the chains of sin. And with those chains behind us, we must live a life for God. It is incredible, again, incredible to think of how truly we are blessed by the Redeemer that we have. The Redeemer who paid the price for our benefit so that we might be rich, for our gain. And let us never forget, let us never stop appreciating that how truly precious the blood of that Lamb is for us and all that it does for us. If you're here this morning and if you're still living a life that is enslaved by sin, if you're still in the bondage of sin and you've never valued the great redemption that is offered, the great Redeemer that exists, the great price that was paid, not just for me, but for you, so that you could be free from your sins. There's no better time than now to learn of him, to draw near to him, and his word. The price that is required for your redemption, it's already been paid. You simply must turn to him and his word and turn to the blood of Christ to have the benefits of that sacrifice. In order to gain the benefits of that blood that was shed and have your sins washed away and to be reconciled with God, there are a few things that you have to do. To begin with, you must hear the word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've done that this day. You must believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God, that he is who he says he is, that he did what he said he did. John 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You have to repent of your sins. That's turning away from them, putting them behind you. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, Peter said unto them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have to confess Christ before men. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If we confess with your mouth that Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. We then have to be baptized into Christ. Again, this is, as we saw in Romans chapter 6, this is where we come into contact with that blood. This is where we gain the benefits of that sacrifice that was made on our behalf. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 also says, Baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After we've done that, we have to continue to remain faithful, right? We can't come up out of the waters, washed from our sins, and then turn right back around and go back to the bondage of sin. We have to continually remain faithful throughout the rest of our life, as Revelation 2 and verse 10 tells us. If you know this, if you know these things, if you understand these things, and you're ready to put Christ on in baptism, there's no reason to delay, and we can do that this day. We can take care of that this day. If you've already obeyed the gospel and you've perhaps turned your back on Christ, turned your back on God, turned your back on what is right and gone back to sin and you need to make things right, there's no better time to do that than this day. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation throughout this difficult time for anything, or if you need the help of the congregation, now is the time to make it known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.